We started a new series this last week. What's it all about? Anybody remember what it's about? The Bible. Wow. God's gift to mankind. And we're going to talk about the power of the Bible. And we're going to focus a little bit more on a certain part of the Bible. I want to talk about transforming power. God's transforming power that comes forth through His Word. Please bow your heads. Let's ask God's blessing on His Word today. Father, Holy Spirit, I pray that You would anoint me to speak this word. I pray that You would anoint us to hear this word, and then You would anoint us for the rest of the week and the rest of our lives to live this word out for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we're going to jump right into this by going to a great portion of Scripture. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. You can read it on the screen. Okay, and this is the Amplified Version. And Timothy says, Paul says, all scripture is God-breathed, given by divine inspiration, and is profitable. Another version says it's useful. What's it profitable? What's it useful for? For instruction, for conviction of sin, for correction of error, and restoration to obedience, for training in righteousness, learning to live in conformity to God's will, both publicly and privately, behaving honorably with personal integrity and moral courage, so that the man of God may be complete, proficient, outfitted, and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Every scripture, every word in the Bible is God-breathed. You know, for centuries, people have questioned the authenticity of the Bible. And some people have even gone to great lengths to try to disprove the Bible. But at the end of the day, the Bible continues to be validated, continues to be proven true. Even science and archaeology prove it's true. Do you know that it was in 1993 that they found the very first ancient writings about David, King David? And they found these writings and they said, hey, here's writings about David, but here's the thing. We already know about David. We know all about his life as we read the Bible. You see, even archaeology proves the Bible, right? It proves the Bible. But you know what the greatest proof is? The greatest proof of the Bible is the transforming power to change people's lives. How many of you are glad for the transforming power of God's Word in your life and the life of others that you know? God's Word is so powerful, isn't it? It's God-breathed. You know, I noticed that it's the people who haven't really read the Bible that don't believe the Bible. Isn't that true? They haven't really read it. That's why they don't believe it. They're like my 5-year-old grandson, Mason. You know, his mom cooks him up this food and puts it on his plate, and he's never eaten it before because he's only 5 years old. And he looks at this. You know what his reaction is? I don't like it. Well, you should eat it. No, I don't like it. He says, well, and she says to him, well, you haven't even tasted it. And then he raises this big argument and case about why he doesn't like it, right? And so his mom says, well, that's all you're going to eat. And since it's close to bedtime, you're just going to go right to bed, no bath, just go to bed. Well, he doesn't want that. So he looks at his plate again, he pushes the food around, tries a bite, tries another bite, and he says, I like it. And he eats the whole thing. See, that's the way it is with a lot of people when it comes to God and the Bible, right? He didn't try it, so that's why he didn't like it. He didn't like it until he tried it, right? Lee Strobel, it's a familiar name if you read a lot of books. And, you know, Lee Strobel was an atheist journalist, an investigative journalist working for the Chicago Tribune. And his wife became a Christian. And he was really upset about that because he was an atheist. And he wanted to prove his wife wrong. He wanted to prove that there was no God ever and that the Bible was wrong. And he didn't want his wife to become one of those holy roller Christians that were kind of weird, right? That was this concept of people becoming Christians. So he went on this personal quest to disprove the existence of God and the Bible. And it totally backfired on him. Totally. And he came to this point where he absolutely agreed that there is a God and that the Bible is absolutely true. He said these words, "I spent 2 years looking at the evidence and in light of what I consider to be an avalanche of evidence that points so powerfully towards the truth of Christianity, I came to the conclusion that it would take more faith to maintain my atheism than to become a Christian." Wow, wow. You know, that's what happens a lot when people fail to go deeper than just a little look at the Bible, right? Sometimes a little bit of Christianity is an inoculation, a vaccination against the real thing, right? John chapter 1, verse 17. Jesus told his disciples, the Apostle John said in John chapter 1, verse 17, "For the law was given through Moses," that's the Old Testament law, "grace and truth came through Jesus Christ," New Testament. "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." We know the Bible is a great book. It's split into two parts, Old Testament, New Testament. Now, I'm thankful for both the Old Testament and the New Testament. I love both Old Testament and New Testament. But sometimes there are some things about the New Testament that personally I just prefer. Sometimes I end up reading way more than in New Testament than I do in the Old Testament. Maybe that's just my personal preference. But today, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about the New Testament. I want to talk about the New Testament and why I love the New Testament and why you should love the New Testament. The New Testament consists of 27 books written by 9 writers, and the New Testament language is Greek, whereas the Old Testament language is Hebrew, right? And it's written over a period of approximately 500 years. And today I'm going to give you 5 things that we can be so thankful for. 5 reasons why I love, and I borrowed these from Kevin Gerald on one of his messages when he was talking about the Bible. And these are 5 things I want to personalize on and make them real to you today. Is that okay? Okay, 5 reasons why the New Testament is so incredible and why I'm so thankful for it. Number one, because the New Testament reveals the person of God. We wouldn't know who God is, really, until we see the person of God through Jesus Christ. The person of Christ. Number two, the New Testament reveals the provision for sin. It's the new provision for sin. Number three, I love the New Testament because of the parables. The parables of insight. I love the parables. Number four, I love the New Testament because in the New Testament, it talks about the people called the church, a term never used in the Old Testament. And number five, I love the New Testament because it has power. It's the power of the gospel, so unique to the New Testament. Let's start with the first one. First one, number one, I love the New Testament because of the person of Christ. The first 4 books in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are considered the gospels, and they focus totally, first of all, foremost, on Jesus. They go into detail. All the writers go into detail about Jesus, why he came, what he said, what he did, his relationships. It's all about the Lord. Matthew chapter 1:23, which is the first gospel, which is the first gospel or the first chapter in the first chapter of the New Testament. Verse 23, Matthew says, "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. God, Emmanuel, God with us. God in the flesh. He came to us. He came to us as a man. He came to us in human form. He came from heaven. The God of heaven, creator, sustainer, the God of heaven, came down and relegated diminished himself and came into a form of something that he created, right? He came in the form of man, came in the flesh, so that he could feel what we feel and he could experience what we experience in life, right? That's amazing. That's amazing, isn't it? When you think about him, you know, whatever you feel, he has felt. Desires like hunger, pain, you know, stress. I think even worry, fear. He felt everything that we feel so that he could identify with us. That's amazing. But you know what? One of the most, that to me is amazing, but one of the most amazing thing to me as a man, one of the most amazing things to me about Jesus is the fact that he faced the most incredible, overwhelming stress, adversity, opposition, and he just would not give up. He was on a mission. He completed it. He finished it. And that's what really fires me up about Jesus. You know, if you look at the old paintings of how they used to portray Jesus, you know, a lot of these old paintings, they portray Jesus as this kind of like this sad-looking, weak guy, you know? Or he's like this frail, weak guy that has this robe on that looks more like a dress to me than a robe, right? You know? But you know, the Jesus that I read about, that I study in the Bible, I don't think he's like that. I believe, for me as a man, Jesus was a man's man. I believe that he was the man. And I believe that, you know, I believe that Jesus could have even have a six pack, an eight pack. He could have had an eight pack, right? He was strong and he was tough. And I believe a lot of people really wanted to mess with him. I don't think they wanted to mess with him. He was strong and tough when he needed to be. Remember that guy in the Gadarenes? Remember? He was filled with all these demons and he physically beat everybody up that came in sight, tore the chains, they couldn't chain him down. He was physically, but you know, there's something about Jesus walked in there. He wasn't afraid, was he? There was such courage, such confidence in Jesus. You know what? I believe that Jesus had a swag about him. I believe he had a swag. Right? You know? Because he was so sure of who he was. He had such confidence and courage in who he was. Jesus was not afraid of anything or anyone. And he walked with such authority and power. And he was not afraid. And that's one of the most impressive things about Jesus. And yet, the Bible reveals to us that he was soft and gentle too. And how children love to climb on his knees. You know, Jesus was just incredible. But you know, as a man, I really just admire this incredible tenacity, courage, confidence to complete the mission and hold on until it was done. And nothing can stop him from completing his mission. And that's what I love about Jesus. You know, I think Jesus had a swagger about him. And it's because he was so confident in who he was. John chapter 13, verse 3 says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. And so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and he began to wash the feet of common men. Here's the King of heaven coming down. He had so much confidence. He knew who he was. So he had literally stripped right down. And he could get right down, humble himself, and wash human feet. Wow. Jesus knew who he was. He wasn't arrogant. He knew why he was sent, why he was there. And nothing can hold him back from completing the mission he was on. And I love that about Jesus. That's so inspiring to me. The Bible reveals who God is. All of who God is, if we just read it, right? The second thing I love about the New Testament, I'm so thankful about, is number two, the provision for sin. Provision for sin. The New Testament gives us the new provision for sin. The Old Testament requirements to satisfy the law because of sin were heavy and they were burdensome. You know, the extent people had to go in order to, you know, to deal with their sins was heavy. You know, there was, in, the law said, if you sin, there was only one provision for sin. What was it? It was the sacrifice and the shed blood of an unblemished animal. And the extent people had to go to was, I said, was heavy and burdensome. Sometimes they had to go for miles and days in order to purchase an unblemished animal. And it was costly and it took a huge amount of time. But here's the great thing about the New Testament. Here's the big deal about the New Testament. That there was no waiting period. There was no waiting period and there was no need for an animal sacrifice. That's the good thing about it. You see, you got to understand God's grace, God's forgiveness, God's mercy is immediate. Immediate. The moment you turn to heaven, the moment you turn to God and you ask God for forgiveness and you repent, immediately grace is released to cover all your sins. Amen? It's that quick. You don't have to go hunting down an animal. You don't have to travel for days. You don't have to spend a whole bunch of time and money to cover the sins that you committed and the sins of your family. All you have to do is you turn to heaven. The price has already been paid. Amen? Hebrews 9:13 says, under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. Just think, how much more, those three key words, just think, how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. How much more will the blood cover even the guilt of our consciences? I like the King James Version, which says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Wow. So the provision has been made. Romans 15, verse 17 says, for if by the one man's offense, who's the one man? It's Adam. Adam. For if by the one man's offense, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. And it says here, those who receive. Those who receive. See, you want to receive. You want to receive. You want to receive grace. Right? So, how much do you want to receive? How much grace do you want to receive from God? Do you want to receive a spoonful of grace? A handful of grace? No, you don't even want to receive a bucket full of grace. You want to receive truckloads of grace. You want to receive an abundance of grace. Why? It's because we sin. We fail. You know, in fact, we fail every single day. And I don't want just a little bit of grace. I want an abundance of grace so I don't have to live in condemnation or guilt. And that's why Paul says you need an abundance of grace in your life every day, because every day we are aware that we fail in our life, right? I don't know about you, but I hate failing. I hate it. You know, I do something wrong, and I go to God and says, God, please forgive me. I'll never do that again. Did you ever pray that? God, I'll never do that again. I'll never lie again. I'll never get mad at, you know, I'll never make my wife make, I'll never cause my wife to be mad at me, you know. I'll never rage at that driver in front of me. I'll never do that. Guess what? I do it again. I do it again. I say, God, why did I do that? Right? I mean, every day we're so aware of our failures. So I don't want a little bit of grace. Man, I want all the grace I need. Right? So they don't have to live in any sense of condemnation and guilt. And it says there in that verse, those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Grace is given to us so that we can be in right standing with God. Right? And then it says in that verse, they will reign in life. They will reign in life. How can you reign in life? How will you reign in life? You will reign in life when you receive abundance of grace. Right? When you receive an abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Amen? So stop trying to be right with God by doing good. Amen? By trying to be good. Trust that the blood of Jesus Christ will meet all and more of all the requirements of heaven so that you can be in right standing with God. No matter what you've done in your life, no matter how horrible, grace of God covers it. God is so merciful. He holds nothing against you. Absolutely nothing can hold you back from being right with God. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how many times you've done it. I don't care how terrible the world thinks it was. Grace is enough. That's so powerful. Grace is giving us. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. I love this verse. It's one of the first verses ever quoted. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Righteousness, what is righteousness? Being right with God. Purifies it all. We don't have to live with any sin and condemnation. Let's face it. We're all saints, but we're not really all going to be saints until we get to heaven. Right? We're basically sinners. You know? And we almost do it every day. We say we have sins of omission, sins of commission. If you think you're not a sinner, let me spend one day with you. Let me spend one day with you, and I'll point out your sins. You don't need the Holy Spirit. I'll be the Holy Spirit. Right? Man, I go throughout the day, I think, I didn't do anything wrong. And all of a sudden, I say, God. Then all of a sudden, He speaks to me. You didn't do that. You didn't do this. You could have done that. You didn't do this. Wow. None of us. We so desperately need the grace of God every single day. Grace is even not enough. The first time you received Christ, you need it every single day. We're called to be a people of grace. People who love people. How is the church ever going to be relevant to the world? A world that is hurting and filled with pain and strife, you know, and suffering all kinds of stuff. And how are we going to be relevant to them? Right? It's when we love people like God loves people, like Jesus loved people. Amen? Amen. We'll elaborate that on a little bit later. Thank God for His provision of grace. Number three. I'm so thankful for the New Testament for the parables. Parables of insight. Parables are fictional stories with real life meanings, right? There are 40 different parables in the New Testament. In one chapter alone, this is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, is Luke chapter 15. Jesus Himself told three parables, right? Parable of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. And all of these parables is all about God loving people. All about God going to every extent in order to find people, right? It's all about love. It's all about God loving people. And at the end of that last parable, in the parable of the lost son, Jesus kind of summarizes it all at the end by telling us how much God loves you. God loves you, right? See, it's all about the love of God. It's all about God's story. Love is interwoven so much in those stories. It's incredible. You know, it's not just about the love of God. It's the love of God for you, the one, the individual. It's about God finding just the one, right? He lost The woman lost 10 coins. It's, the woman is a personification of God. Loses 10 silver coins. Turns the house upside down just to find the one. It's a picture of the shepherd, it's of Jesus, of God. With 100 in the fold, but one goes lost and goes astray. And he literally goes after that one to find that one. Right? And it's a picture of the Father, you know, waiting for that one to return. You know, think about it. Out of 6 billion plus people, the question is, does God really care for me? You know what the answer is? Absolutely. You matter to God no matter how many people there are. God loves you so much, He'll go out of His way just to come to you. He'll go out of His way to want to talk to you. He'll go out of His way to want to invite you into a personal relationship to Himself. Why? Why? Because of His overwhelming, His outstanding, His extravagant, incredible love that He has for you. Amen? God is like the Father. In that last prayer, He's standing there. He's got a son who He had, but His son takes off, absolutely blows everything in His life and just ruins His life. But His son is returning. God is like the Father, standing there, waiting for that lost son to come back with open arms, right? And welcoming him back with absolutely no condemnation or guilt. That's the picture of the Father. You know, it's a story. It's a story of love that just will not quit on absolutely anyone. It's the story of God never giving up on you, no matter how much you've blown it. Amen? No matter how much you've blown it, God never gives up. Can you say that? He never gives up on me. Let's say that. He never gives up on me. I love that about the New Testament. It shows us so much of the character of God, right? The parables. Number four. I love the New Testament, and I'm so thankful for the people called the church. The people called the church. We are the church. Amen? We are the church. A Greek word for the church is ecclesia, which means called out ones. Ones who are called out in order to go on a mission to reach the world for Jesus. Right? The good news. The church is not man's idea. It's God's idea. Church is a New Testament word. You won't find church in the Old Testament. You'll find it in the New Testament. Here's two scriptures. Ephesians chapter 5, 25. Christ says, Christ loved the church so much that He gave His life up for her. Right? Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Jesus said, I will build My church and all the powers of hell will not conquer. Right? There are essentially three things. Three things that we do as a church. Okay? Three things. Number one, here's the next slide. The first thing we do is we gather. We gather, we do life together, we become stronger in our faith, and we do this on Sunday mornings, on weekends, right? But then we go beyond that. We gather, and then we get into small groups, right? And we study the Bible, and we pray for each other, and we help each other to grow, right? But we have to gather together in order to grow. Right? But then we have to, what? Go. We have to go. And as City Light, we go. We go into schools. We go into daycares. We go into businesses, offices. We go to Starbucks. We go to places like Walmart. And when we go, we are City Light Church in those different places, right? Because we are the church. We are the church. I want to say this. You know, God did not create you to do life alone. He didn't create you. He created you to live life in the context of church, the local church. to belong to a community of like-minded believers, a family of faith, right? Church is a family. You know? And no, that's God's plan. That's not Pastor Doug's plan or church leaders. It's God's plan for your life. You are meant to belong in a close-knit group of people called a family of faith and to live life out together. That's God's plan. Why? Because we are better together. Together we are stronger, right? Together we get over our hurts. Together we heal, right? And together we get over the stuff in life that we could not get over by ourselves. Amen? By yourself, you get stalked. You get separated. You get stalked. You get hunted down by the enemy. And you become his lunch. Right? We just can't make it on our own. How many can you can say, I'm so thankful. I'm so glad I'm here today. You know, I'm so glad I'm here today. One more. I'm so glad of the New Testament. And I love it because of the power of the gospel. The power to change lives. Now, I've seen the power of the gospel get into people's lives and literally change their direction, their course, their entire future of their life. And I've seen the power of the gospel get into your lives and some of your lives. You know, and each one of you has a story, right? And maybe you think, well, I don't have much of a story. I want to tell you, God's not finished with you yet, right? Each one of you has an exciting story, a great story to tell about how God got hold of your life, right? I want to give you a story about a guy named Bill. And this is about, the setting is 1939. And Bill lives in Brooklyn, New York. And Bill has a friend named Ebby. And Ebby comes to visit Bill in his home. And the reason why they know each other is because they're old drinking buddies. And so Bill does a natural thing. He gets some alcohol and he says, here, have a drink. Ebby, and Ebby says, I don't do that anymore. And Bill is shocked. And so Ebby begins to tell him how God got a hold of his life. How he gave his life over to Jesus. And now he's sober for the first time in his life, and how God is helping him to remain sober. And Ebby says to Bill, Bill, I want to help you. Bill, when you come to that point in your life, when you know you just can't ever get sober by yourself, I want you to just cry out to God for help. 30 days later, month of December, Bill ends up in the hospital after a major drinking binge. And he is so sick. He's in there for days. And he's lying in his bed. And he's absolutely writhing in pain. And he finally cries out to God, God, if you're real, take away the pain. And instantly, his testimony is, this bright light spreads into the room. And he feels an incredible peace. And instantly, the pain is gone. He gives his heart to God. The next day, Bill, whose name is Bill Wilson, walks out of that room. He's 35 years old. He never had a drink again. About a year later, Bill is instrumental in becoming the founder of an organization called Alcohol Anonymous. AA is an international fellowship of over 3.3 million members in over 100,800 groups, meaning in over 150 countries. Wow! In 1999, and Bill Wilson died in 1975. In 1999, Time magazine named him, his nickname was Bill W. They nicknamed him, Time named him Bill W. the Healer. Bill W. the Healer. In the Time 100, the most important people of the century. Wow. 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 Isn't that amazing? You know, they said that medicine and science don't recognize the results of AA because they don't understand the methods of AA. And because they don't understand the methods of AA, they don't agree. But AA is so powerful. And the reason they don't understand, of course, is because the focus is on the is spiritual. The focus is reaching out to God. Right? You know what Bill Wilson said? Bill Wilson said that the power behind AA, he described it as the wind of the Spirit. The wind of the Spirit. Right? It's a Greek word, ruach of God. Ruach of God. That's the power behind it. You know, I use this example to emphasize that the power behind the Bible, the New Testament, is Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. He's here right now. He's what God puts in you when you invite Christ into your heart. And he has power. Power. Here's what Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 14, verse 16. He said, this is before he left, before he was crucified and gone to heaven, he said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you, and will be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him. For he lives in you, he lives with you, and he will be in you. Jesus said he will never leave you, and he will never forsake you. Holy Spirit will empower you. Holy Spirit will give you creative ideas. He'll open doors. He'll give you what we call an anointing. And the more that we turn to Holy Spirit and invite him into our life, the more an active part he begins to play in us so that we can live a life that serves Jesus. Amen? The disciples in the book of Acts would have never done what they did if Holy Spirit power wasn't operating in them. God wants Holy Spirit to be in you and me, just like he was in those early disciples. And he can be, right? He wants to be in you and with you. And we have him in us. We just need to recognize that we need to have more of his active presence in us. It's a gift. He is the gift of God. His power is the gift of God. Holy Spirit is Jesus, manifest in us by his Spirit. Amen? The power behind the gospel, the power to change lives, is power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why I tell people, I used to be a Buddhist, but now I'm a Christian. Why? Because of the power in the Christian faith. The power in the gospel. Amen? It's power. So, just wrapping it up, we can be so thankful for the Bible. We can be so thankful for the New Testament because of the person of Christ. That God reveals himself through his Son. Because of the provision for sin. Thank God for the shed blood of Jesus Christ that pays for all my sin. We're thankful for the New Testament because of the parables of insight. Clear direction for practical living. And number four, we thank before the people called the church. The church, the family of faith. The family of faith. The way God uses the family to love me. Right? That's how God loves you. He loves you through his family. And how do we love? How does God love through us? He loves through us so that we can love other people, especially in the family. Right? The family of faith. I'm so thankful for the family of faith. And we can be so thankful for the power of the gospel, who's Holy Spirit, who's not just, you know, there in the 2,000 years ago. He's alive, and he's with us right now, today. Amen? Same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Amen? Same Spirit. I could preach another message. I'm going to stop there. Aren't you thankful for the New Testament? Amen. Amen. Thank you for the New Testament. Your provision of Christ. Your power that you give in the parables. Thank you for the church, Lord. Amen. Amen. So, oh, can't forget, homework. We started it last week, homework. Here's your homework. Let's keep on doing it. Let's read your Bible, read your Bible, read it every single day. Second thing, write it out. You get a scripture, write it out, memorize it, post it on a wall. I said, post a wall full of Christians, or of scriptures, right? And number three, meditate on it. Think about it, read it, get it into your heart, get it into your spirit. Why? Because it has power. Amen? Has power. Let's bow our heads, please. Thank you, Father. Jesus, thank you for gathering every one of us here today. Thank you for those who will hear the message, even on the City Light website. So Father, I thank you that personally you're inviting people to yourself, and you're here today, and you've never received Christ into your heart today. You may be here, and you may be thinking, you know, there's got to be more to life. There's got to be more than the headaches, the setbacks, the disappointments. There's got to be more. And the Bible tells you, yeah, there is more. I came to give you life, and that abundantly, to the full. That doesn't mean an easy life, but a life that's significant, a life that will make a huge difference here on this earth and in eternity. A life filled with joy. Even though you're going through difficult times, there's this joy, there's this strength that's in you. It's called the joy of the Holy Spirit. God wants to put himself into you through his Son, Jesus Christ. So, if you've never received Christ into your heart before, if you've never received Holy Spirit into your heart before, this is your opportunity. All you have to do is to believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sin, that he rose again, and then just receive him, just invite him into your heart. If that's you here today, I want you to repeat this simple prayer that will change your life, that will change your future forever. It's a simple but the most powerful prayer you ever pray. Are you ready for this? In fact, can we all just stand up just for a moment? Let's pray this prayer together. Dear Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner. I believe that you died on the cross to pay for my sins. Today, Lord Jesus, I invite you into my heart to be Lord and Savior of my life forever. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Amen. If you said that prayer for the very first time, I want you to raise your hand. And raise it high. This is the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. If you made that decision, I want to recognize that decision. Just raise your hand. I receive Christ into my heart. Thank you. Father, thank you for your presence here. If you said that prayer, anyone, raise your hand. Raise your hand. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for your presence. Thank you for your power. You may be seated. Thank you for your power. I want you to take that word and just live this word out this week.